Will you pray with me? And our Father in heaven, we come before you and we declare and we ask that those words that we just sang not be mere words, but may they be the cry of our hearts. Have your way. Have your way in my heart, in every single heart that is here tonight. Father, I pray that you would speak personally and powerfully to each one here. And we say we are here for you and for you alone. Have your way. Speak truth. Encourage us. And God, we recognize what a great privilege it is to gather together as the people of God, to look at your word, to lift up our voices in praise. And we recognize it's not just us, Father, but saints all over this world are gathering together this weekend. Have your way. May the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so, God, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts tonight, in our city, in our region, and around the world, because we gather together to make the name of Jesus Christ famous. And it's in his name that we pray, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are thrilled that you are here with us this weekend, and we do pray that God meets with you in personal and powerful ways tonight. My name is Matt, and I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor here at Rockrim. And if there's anything that we as the church can do for you, to pray for you, we want you to know that we are here for you. And there are many ways, not just on the weekend service, that we can come alongside and equip you and to have you grow in your faith. And starting very soon, we'll have our Discipleship Institute class that is going on. It's going to happen throughout this ministry year. This first 9-week course for the Discipleship Institute is going to be taking place at our Woodman Heights campus, which is 8 miles straight east of here at Woodman and Mark Scheffel. Would love for you to show our Woodman Heights campus some love and get out there. This 9-week course is an incredible opportunity to understand the grand narrative of Scripture, how it all fits together from the very first pages of Genesis to the very last pages of Revelation. It is an incredible opportunity to dive in deeper and to get an incredible framework for your faith. So be sure to check that out. For more specifics on when and some of those details, look at our weekend service guide. I know it's something we talk about fairly regularly. There's the QR codes and the pew backs of your Bible. There's an opportunity through the Woodman app. Our Discipleship Institute course information is there. But there are so many ways that we as the body of Christ get to encourage you. There's opportunities to submit prayer requests through the app. There's opportunities to learn more about what we dove into this weekend in the online service guide. More updates. So be sure to make that a part of your regular rhythms and habits over the weekend to check that out, scan the QR code, and learn more about what is going on at the church. And we are we're in the middle of a series looking at Psalms and setting our hearts on God's word. And we pray that this time that as we look at Psalm chapter 1, Pastor Andrew Reichardt, our campus pastor at our Woodman Heights campus, is going to be leading us and as we open up God's word together. But this last week, it could have been full for you. You could have been ready to go. You could be here ready to go, ready to study God's word, or just, you feel like you're maybe just catching a breath. The start of school has hit many of us, my family, pretty hard this last week. Just take a breath. Let these words wash over you as we prepare to study God's word. And so just, you can stay seated, you could close your eyes, but have your hearts be receptive to God's word. And so let us hear from the word of the Lord as I read from Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. From Psalm chapter 1, let us receive, prepare our hearts to receive God's word through Pastor Andrew now.
Well, hello, Woodman. So good to see everybody, and it's also exciting that we get to invite all the campuses and the online community to join us here at Heights. And so we're out east here. I'm the campus pastor here. My name's Andrew, and we're just so excited to have all of us campuses together here. And apparently, over the last couple weeks, there's been a little confusion about who is Pastor Andrew. So last weekend, whenever Pastor Matt was speaking, he referred to Pastor Andrew, and I had people from Heights here saying, he referenced you speaking the week before. Was that you? Did we miss your message? I was like, no, that was Pastor Andrew Gerhart out at the Monument Campus. And you need to listen to that message on Psalm 23. It's an awesome, awesome message. Because, you know, for those of you the other campuses may not know that we here at Heights, we actually have three Andrews on staff here at Heights. And it's awesome. It's a beautiful thing. And pretty much, you know, I've told you guys this before, that if your name's Andrew, you know, we will hire you. So it's a little confusing, but it really is amazing. I mean, you know, Andrew led Peter to Jesus. We just think it's really, really a great name. So anyhow, I just want to clear that up there a little bit, but really are glad to be with you here tonight, especially as we look at Psalm chapter 1 that we just read. Well, you know, it's interesting how some of the number one songs in our country and even around the world, they talk about what will make a person happy. Pharrell Williams wrote a song called Happy 10 years ago. It was off the charts worldwide. In fact, this last year, Benson Boone wrote a song called Beautiful Things, number one song. It was all about pleading with God, don't take this girl away who makes me so happy. These songs are, and there's many of them, that are just so popular because it reflects what everybody wants at the core of their heart. I mean, if you ask anybody, what do you really want about life? They would say, you know, if I could just be happy. Now, according to Gallup, it reads that up to almost 70% of Americans are not happy with their lives. Think about that. We're one of the wealthiest countries in the world, and we're not happy. Even in our Declaration of Independence, in the second paragraph, are those famous words. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Our Constitution guarantees that we can pursue happiness. It doesn't tell us how we can find it, but we can chase it, right? So everybody has this picture. They have some idea of what would bring them happiness. And so when the person says, all I want to do is be happy, I think the follow-up question is, what do you have to do to get there? How do you obtain happiness? And for some, it's owning something. It's like that sweet car. For others, it could be that income stream to become wealthy. For some, it could be like, if I could just marry that person, I would be happy. Or others, if I wouldn't have married that person, I would be happy. Well, God has a lot to say about how we can be happy. He doesn't use that exact same word here in this text, but it's all the things that our world and our culture are not going to tell us. So we come to this book of Psalms, which often is called the Songs. I mean, this is God's playlist, Psalm chapter 1 here. And this really could be called the Happy Song here in chapter 1. But I'm going to take my title from the very first word in the psalm, where he says, blessed is the man. So I'm titling this message, The Blessed Life. So that's where we're gonna start. So before we jump in here, let's pause and let's just give this time to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you that as we look into the truths of this psalm today, that you would just work in our hearts to open us up to what your spirit would have us to learn about how we can live a blessed life. Lord, we want to please you. We want to follow you. We thank you that you provide a better life for us if we follow you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd reveal yourself to us in some personal way today, that you would challenge us through your spirit and just open up. We love God's word, and I just pray you would open it up to us here today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you notice in your Bible, there isn't any subtitle or mention of an author above this chapter, chapter 1. We really don't know who wrote Psalm chapter 1. We know that King David wrote most of the Psalms, but we're not sure who really wrote this Psalm. Also, the book of Psalms is actually divided up into 5 different books, and so it's thought by most that this is actually an introduction, this chapter, to those 5 books in the book of Psalms. The word blessed here in Hebrew is the word ashrei. You could translate it as happy, but I think it's much more than that. It means joyful. It means being content. It's written in the plural here in the Psalms. So it could really be translated, oh, the joy, or oh, how content is the man. The psalmist is going to tell us God's model in terms of how we can be joyful, how we can be content. But this joy that we're pursuing is never found in a direct pursuit of it. This is a byproduct of another pursuit. When you pursue being a follower of Christ, when you pursue his ways, when we pursue that relationship with our Heavenly Father, then the deep-seated joy that we're pursuing, it'll follow. It'll come after that. It's much like what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And so as we get into the psalm here, there's only 6 verses here. We're going to go phrase by phrase and verse by verse as we work through it together. And we're going to start with this description of the blessed man or the blessed woman. What does that joyful man or woman look like? And as we get started here, we see that this is the one who says no. He or she declines. It starts out here in the negative. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So far, everything is pretty negative, isn't it? The blessed person is marked by what he does not do. Now, some people might think, oh no, you know, the Bible's so negative. Well, no, before you think that, the positive is coming here. It's not just negative thinking, but the blessed person understands that no often is the first step to yes. I mean, just ask an athlete. He has to say no to doing certain things to maintain a certain lifestyle. He has to restrict his or her intake so that he or she could become a great athlete. So whenever 10 p.m. comes at night and there's that quart of ice cream in the freezer, which is so wonderful, no, not gonna do that. The psalmist also here, he clearly lays out 2 paths. So just to give you a little bit of context here, we also see as we're working through this psalm, there's gonna be the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous, much like what Jesus did with the path, the wide road and the narrow road. I mean, we see that theme that there's just typically 2 options here. So we'll see that just to give you a little context. So what does the blessed man or woman need to say no to? Well, the first thing we see here is bad advice. It says he does not walk in the counsel of the godly. We have to be careful who we listen to. We have to be careful what we listen to. Is it the internet, the podcasts, social media? Are they really aligned with biblical wisdom? I mean, what is our truth source? What are we looking to in terms of how we're guiding our life? There's 2 ways to disaster. 1, take no one's advice, or 2, take everyone's advice. First of all, if there are some people who are so isolated, they don't take anyone's advice, and they're kind of like, I got it all figured out. Don't tell me what to do. I got it figured out. And they don't allow close friends or anyone to have permission to give feedback or input into their lives. And I think it's not a real healthy place to be. Or it could be the second way this is disastrous is you take everyone's advice. Some people, they're people pleasers or there's some insecurity, and so they're gonna just, whoever they need the most acceptance from, they're gonna listen to them. Or perhaps it's the people who are the professors, the academia, the experts, they're the celebrities, you know, the person, the podcast that's sweeping the country, whatever it might be, following all that advice. And is it wise counsel? It could be even family members who have such great intentions. They love you, but is it truly biblical counsel? And there's an old Danish proverb that says, he who builds according every man's advice will have a crooked house and a crooked life to go with it. The next thing the blessed person says is no to bad associations. The psalmist continues. He says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now first, notice the analogy here that the psalmist is using. We're walking, and then now we go from, you know, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, to as we continue, we're standing, nor stands in the way of sinners. The word stand here has the meaning of to linger, to loiter, to stay for a while. And let me just put it this way. If we walk in the footsteps of the bad advice, we will soon stand among those who give it. We're slowing down here. And so we have to be careful who we're hanging out with. The Apostle Paul, he says in Corinthians 15, you know, bad company corrupts what? Good character. Now let me just talk about the other side of this. It doesn't mean that we don't make friends with people who aren't followers of Jesus. Because obviously through relationship and sharing our faith and our journey and how God has transformed our lives, that there's incredible opportunity there in doing that. But we have to be discerning. Where are we in our spiritual journey? I mean, are we influencing our friends or are they influencing us? Because your friends determine the quality and the direction of your life. And if your friends are influencing you, then you gotta be honest with yourself. And perhaps you need to make some decisions and maybe you need to pull back from some of those friends. I mean, Jesus Christ himself, he was what? The friend of publicans and sinners. But he was Jesus, right? And he was trying to be an example to them. And these were people who were nothing like him, but they liked him. They wanted to be with him. And through his example, he really tried to help them to become more like him. Christians who influence people, they move the world, but they don't let the world move them. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful with what we listen to. We need to be careful that the advice that we follow, the things that are just always all around us, who we spend time with. And it's usually a slow process. A lot of times our culture can influence us without us even realizing it. It can be a slippery slope. Well, the next thing that we need to say no to is bad actions. Look here, it says, blessed is the man, how joyful is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, and finally, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. These days, if you sit in the seat of the scoffer or the mocker, essentially, if you're mocking all things God and Jesus, as a mocker, you're gonna be a popular person these days. It's popular to say, oh, those unintelligent people, I mean, they still believe in the Bible? Like, are you serious? I had an opportunity this last summer to talk to a couple and share the gospel with them. And the guy was like, yeah, I used to go to church and the community was great, but you know what, I'm past that. Like, I'm kind of beyond the Bible and all. And the gal was actually a non-practicing Jewish gal who had no religious background. She told me all about that. And she was actually a little embarrassed by him. And she was really curious. And so we got to drill into the resurrection and the foundation of our faith of Christianity that's based on this event with its historical evidence. And we talked all about that. It was such an amazing opportunity. But we can find ourselves in this unique position today where we're presented as those religious crazy nuts. We're trying to prevent progress, real progress in our country. And so when we sit in the seat of the mocker, we once again notice we're slowing down. We're walking at first, slowing down to a standstill, and now we're sitting now in this position of influence because we have something to say. We're living a godly life, and yet you might be mocked. And the psalmist is saying, be careful. Be careful who you hang with, who you listen to, how that influences you. But now, As we go to verse 2, there's a shift. So let's read verse 2 as we move on here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So now we see that the psalmist moves from the don'ts to the do's. And some people, they like to brag about what they don't do. I mean, it's that old adage, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. I mean, unfortunately, that's given a lot of us Christians a bad name, right? But we know that as a Christian and follower of Jesus, it's more about what we do, right? It's about our giving and serving and loving and loving well, which is our mission here. I mean, Jesus said that they will know you by how you love one another. And so it says here, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's not a duty. It's not just a discipline here. It's a delight. One translation says, he finds his greatest pleasure in the law of the Lord. I mean, he looks forward to it. And why is it? Because this book is a means toward an end. And that end is that he gets to learn more and to experience God and to develop that relationship with his heavenly Father, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a pursuit that says, I want to know the Word of God so that I can know the God of the Word. The book is living. It's active. The Holy Spirit is working. He convicts us. He gives us direction. He guides us. What's even more amazing about this is the psalmist says his delight is in the law. Did you catch that? Do you know what the law is here? It's actually only the first 5 books of the Bible. It's what we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. His delight was in the first 5 books. We have 66 books. We have the whole life of Jesus, where we get to see what it's like to interact with God and to develop that relationship with him. And David in Psalm 19, he said, the instructions or the law of the Lord are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They're sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Well, verse 2, it continues. It says, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now look at that word meditate there in the verse. He meditates day and night. And he's not talking about transcendental meditation. I mean, that's where one actually disengages the mind and it goes nowhere. Biblical meditation is exactly the opposite. It means you actually consciously engage the mind, that you focus on revealed truth, which is the Word of God. The Hebrew word here, meditate, is the word hagah. It means to mutter, to ponder, to read in an undertone, or to talk to oneself about it. The root meaning of this word is the muttering of an animal as it chews its cud. And we can kind of do that sometimes when we eat, don't we? Like, it's like, oh man, this is so good. Like when you're eating something that's just hitting you right. And this picture of meditation in Scripture, we're not just reading Scripture. You know, we're feeding on it. We're contemplating it. We're slowing down long enough to think about, okay, how do these truths, how can I incorporate them into my daily life? The psalmist says day and night. I mean, it's all-encompassing. It's central to our lives. We're delighting in it. It's how can I live this out? And I really believe that our community group structure is just brilliant in terms of this idea of meditation, because I think that's one example, one application of what that looks like. Because on the weekends, we get to do the exegesis and work through a passage and hear the truths of God's word. But then we go into that group in a safe place and say, okay, how are you applying this? How's this working for you? Where's the gaps? And we drill into it in terms of how we can live this out in our lives. So the person who delights, he has joy, he has contentment, but now we see how he is portrayed. It says here in verse 3, look at verse 3, he will be like a tree. It doesn't say he's going to be portrayed as a stump. He's a tree. But this tree is growing. It's alive. It's flourishing. You know, growth is just a normal part of life, isn't it? I mean, expect when we get a seed and we plant it, we water it, we expect it to grow. Parents who have children, you have a baby, you expect it to grow. That's just a normal, natural expectation that we want to see growth. And if a Christian claims to be a follower of Jesus and they're pursuing what that means, we expect to see growth, that there's a change in character, a change in love for God and for people in their lives. So the tree portrays growth. It depicts progress, but it also represents life. You know, Jesus said in John 10, he said, "I came that you might have life and you might have it abundantly." And I believe that is all part of this growth, that as we experience more of God and grow in him, that we experience that abundant life. The word to be active, regrowing, is to be alive, not just a bump on the log. Next, we see that this tree also portrays permanence. You'll notice it says in verse 3, "He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Now, can you picture a tree that its roots are just getting all the nutrients that it needs to thrive? I mean, it would anchor itself, and it would become this permanent fixture on the landscape. You know, this last summer, as many of you know, the church blessed Tammy and I to be able to take a sabbatical. After 7 years of ministry, we were able to take a break this last summer, and one of the places that we got to go to was the Redwood National Forest. And yeah, it was amazing. And so here you see Tammy there. She's in her wheelchair. She has a disability. And so I was able to put some wide mountain bike tires on her wheelchair. And it was awesome because I could actually pop a wheelie with her and yeah, and run through the trails, through the trees. I mean, it was truly amazing. And so the next picture here, this redwood tree, this tree here is almost 300 feet tall and 30 feet wide at the base in diameter. I mean, just massive trees. Well, I loved learning about the root system. The interesting thing is redwoods, they only survive in a grove because the roots only go like 15 feet deep. The magic is that they go out 100 feet wide and they interlock with each other in the grove. And so that interlocking of those roots, it creates this stability that they can pretty much survive anything. Strong winds, fires, earthquakes, landslides, other trees falling against them, whatever it might be. And this interconnected system also facilitates this exchange of nutrients. Can you believe that? So that when one tree is suffering, the other trees can provide nutrients to that one tree. Isn't that amazing? To see the permanence. I mean, these trees live for hundreds of years because of that root system. And I think that's what we see here, what the psalmist is saying, planted by rivers of water. And I love this picture because I really believe it's a picture of the body of Christ in terms of how we can, as we're interlocked together, how we can support and care for each other and how we have this resilience against the world and whatever's coming our way. Well, Jesus, he uses the same idea when he talks about abiding in the vine, right? Isn't that the same image? And that vine is the source, that God is the source there for us. And so we really need to think about how are we tapping in to the source? I mean, have you ever walked alongside, just done life with somebody where it just seems like they're really struggling in their relationship with the Lord, like they're up and down and in and out, and they need that grounding. They need those roots to just really create that firm foundation in them. And that's really what we're trying to do. The Discipleship Institute that Karen talked about earlier, that's that grounding, that 9-week study. If you haven't done that, jump into that Discipleship Institute. And that's why David says in Psalm 51, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me." I love that word, steadfast. It speaks of that progress, that growth, that permanence. Well, verse 3 continues. The psalmist says, "Who brings forth fruit in its season." Brings forth fruit in its season. God is calling us also to be like a tree as it relates to productivity or to be fruitful. I mean, fruit of the Spirit is one example of that, but I think it's also spiritual activity. It's a picture of results. We see that all through Scripture, don't we? In terms of fruitfulness. Or if you say something, you better follow through. You better do it. I mean, you better show that what you say is true. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. But let me just say this. I think fruit can also be a picture of refreshment. I mean, just think about, you know, a piece of fruit on a hot summer day. I mean, it's like, wow, like that's refreshing. I mean, like a cold piece of watermelon, like today, right now, that would be awesome. And I think that's part of the picture we have here with fruit, that this guy is someone who's just delightful. He's refreshing. That you want to be with this guy. Yeah, I mean, we all know the contrast of the people who drain us. And this is the person that refreshes you, that fills your tank. You say, I want to hang out with this person. I've heard that whenever you travel to Israel, I've never been there, but apparently people who travel to Israel, they will go from the Sea of Galilee up to Jerusalem because then you can see the two body of waters inland there in that country. And so the first thing you see is the Sea of Galilee, and you see it flowing into the Jordan River going south into the Dead Sea. And it's called the Dead Sea because it's dead. There's nothing there, just maybe some weird microbes or something. And so it's such a picture of two ways to live. The reason the Sea of Galilee is alive and the Dead Sea is dead is that the Sea of Galilee, it has an inlet and an outlet. But the Dead Sea only has an inlet, no outlet. And it's really the same with us as people, isn't it? There's some people that are filled with life, they take in, they grow, they develop, they're vital, and then they give out, and they're serving, and they're loving, and they're giving, and they're generous. But then there's other people that they're dead. They just take in, I can't get enough. They never give out. It's all intake, no outflow. And this joyful person, this person of delight, this person that's blessed, it's because they're fruitful, they're giving out. Well, the tree, as we continue in verse 3, it also speaks of perseverance. In verse 3, it says, whose leaf will not wither. I really don't think there's much explanation needed here. It's very clear. It just doesn't give up. It doesn't wither. It keeps going. It doesn't quit. It's evergreen. So we get to the final phrase here in verse 3. And the psalmist, he gives us a summary statement on this blessed person life. Look at the end of verse 3 here. What do you say? In all that he does, he prospers. What an amazing life. In all that he does, he prospers. That word prosper, it means full grown. It means mature. It's not necessarily how our world would define prosperity. I think they would say, well, that's wealth, right? I think this is picture of this life is one who's aligned with God. It's a fruitful, mature life. Their personal life, their spiritual life, their family life, their leisure life, their business life, all that. They're living out their highest values in a godly way. This person is connected to God no matter what the circumstance. I mean, none of us are guaranteed that we're not gonna have hardship and hard circumstances come our way. But this person, they're feeling grateful in the midst of the hard. They're feeling God's blessing. They're content. They have that unexplainable joy and peace that they know only comes from God because of that blessing. And don't we all want that? Don't we want our lives marked by maturity, by growth, by how we grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, by how we grow in all of our relationships with the people in our lives? A life marked by the fruit of touching people's lives, a life of feeling and experiencing God's blessing day in and day out, no matter what the circumstance. So here we have the blessed man, the blessed woman, described by what he declines, described in what he delights in, the word of God, described by what he portrays, portrayed here like a tree and all those characteristics of that tree. And finally, fourth, we see how the blessed person is different. Look with me at verse 4. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The implication here is that they won't stand, that they'll fall. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Look at that first phrase. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The word chaff here is husk. It's a little skin that's right around the wheat grain there. And when you pluck the wheat grain, the chaff is winnowed. And especially back in the early days in the first century, whenever they would pick the wheat, they would throw the wheat and the chaff would just blow away. It was at the mercy of the wind. And I thought about this. This is an interesting description because it's describing the ungodly person here, the person who's not following Jesus. And here we have the ways of the world, the enemy, all that that is influencing our world and our culture, and so many who just aren't following Jesus. They think they know the better way. They don't even realize that the enemy is influencing them through culture. And the psalmist says they're carried away by the winds. And the apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, he described this life before Christ when he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, but the Spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So what does your life resemble? Is it the tree? Or is it the pile of husks, the dead chaff? I mean, the question is really like deep inside. Like, when you look in your heart, what's going on there? You know, at this point, I just want to say a brief word about the structure of this psalm. The psalm is structured antithetically, as we've worked through it here, meaning that the first three verses describe one person, while those next two verses describe a totally, entirely different person. There's this antithesis that's going on here. So verses 1-3 is that blessed person, the righteous person. Verses 4 and 5 is the ungodly person. And then we come to verse 6, and it's really both of them in summary fashion. So the psalmist says on the one side, you have the growing, living, fruitful tree, but on the other side, you have the pile of chaff, and it's dead. And if you really want to see the difference of the outcome and the results of these two lives, and you want to compare them, look at the first word as the psalm begins. What's that word? Blessed. And look at the last word of that life. What's that word? Perish. Two different outcomes. Two different results. One blessed, joyful, fruitful. The other perishes. There was a man that was by a river, and he reached down and he grabbed a rock, picked it up out of the river, and he looked at it. It was all wet. And when he threw it down, it cracked open. And he looked at it, and he looked inside the rock, and it was all dry. And it dawned on him that here was this rock that was surrounded by water, a river of water. And yet the water never did get inside that rock. It was dry as a bone. And how many of us are like that? Surrounded by God's people, surrounded by his truth, surrounded by the fruit of God's people, by worship, all that. And yet deep inside, dry as a bone. No life, no fruit, no vitality. Not growing in that daily relationship with Jesus. Is that any of you? Are you like the first one who's blessed, or like the second? Or perhaps you need to just take that first step to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Do you realize you need a savior for your sin so you can have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, so you can live with him forever? It's an amazing gift. Which life are you living? What choices are you making? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you following? Who are you listening to? I mean, this can be a slow, slippery slope for any of us. Even as followers of Jesus, we can get on that slippery slope. The culture around us is, I think, often stronger than we think. And so which life do you want to live? Do you want to live the blessed life or the life that's marked perish? Let's pray together. Father, as we close this service, we are grateful that you've provided a way for us that is such a better life to live, a way of a blessing. And Lord, we just know that we need you, we need your grace, your strength to live that life, to pursue you. Lord, the lure of our culture and society here is strong, and we want to stand firm. And I pray that you would just plant us deeply for you being our source, that we would be well-grounded, that we can withstand anything that comes our way. Lord, that we would experience joy and contentment in life and just sense your blessing each day of our lives. So Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us. Lord, that we may be a community that as we just share your blessing in our lives, Lord, that we would be able to draw other people who don't know you to come to a saving knowledge of you. So we thank you for this time that we can learn from this psalm and how we can live the best blessed life. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Well, we're now going to move
to communion, to taking the Lord's Supper together as a congregation. And I want to just give you a little context and a little background as we go back to that first century, whenever Jesus was doing his ministry. Because when you go back to that first century devout Jew, really, Jesus' message and the sermon that he preached that we're actually going to be celebrating in the Lord's Supper tonight was scandalous. It was blasphemous to that early devout Jew. I mean, they thought maybe at best he was uninformed. And we see in Jesus' ministry that there were religious leaders who tried to stone him several times, that even some of his friends that he grew up with tried to push him off a cliff. And whenever he gave these words in this sermon about how we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, that even some of his most ardent followers, up to the end of his life, deserted him at that point. You see, Jesus at that time, I mean, he wasn't a status quo guy. He wasn't coming to just kind of continue that which was old. I mean, even his disciples, everybody thought he was just bringing in the old, continuing on with the old. But no, he was introducing something entirely new. And some of the statements he made in this sermon were really offensive to the people. I mean, just to give you an example of how offensive it was in that day and age, it would be like me as your pastor coming, standing up here and saying, okay, this year, instead of celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus, we're just going to celebrate my birthday instead. Now, once you realize that I was serious, you'd all be slipping out of here to never return again, right? And the elders would be calling an emergency meeting, also contacting the local psychiatrist, right? Yeah. I mean, that's the kind of paradigm shift in terms of how offensive Jesus' words were. And whenever he was saying, you know, you need to eat the bread and take the cup in remembrance of me, the disciples are saying, what? I mean, this is the Passover meal. This is, you know, this pivotal event in the history of Israel. You know, remember like Israel and like Moses and let my people go and all that? Like, what are you doing making this about you? And Jesus continued, and he would say, and after supper I took the cup. And after he gave thanks, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. And it blew their mind again. The new covenant? You mean that prophecy that Jeremiah predicted 600 years ago? That there's going to be this covenant of conscience where God says that I'm going to write on your minds and put on your hearts this covenant, this clear covenant of conscience, that I will be your God and you will be my people? Seriously, that's what's going on here? And it was when the disciples, when they saw the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that they said, we're giving our lives for this mission. And it's because of that that we come together every month to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus and you're still on that journey, you belong here. You're welcome here. But let those elements just pass you by. There's no shame in that because we just want to walk alongside you in that. But if you're a part of the body of Christ, we welcome you to join us in this celebration meal. So ushers, would you please come forward?